Would get your Bible and turn to Psalm 25. That will be our lesson for this evening, as this is the second Sunday evening of the month, as we've been doing for a while now, looking at a psalm or a portion of the psalm. And let's go ahead and pick up with verse 6 where we stopped reading, and let's go ahead and finish the rest of the psalm and then go back and make some comments. Verse 6 beginning. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Many of us here who have lived long enough have experienced a great deal in life, the ups and downs and the ins and outs. And we've probably all done some foolish things in our lives. We've made mistakes. We've suffered the results of those mistakes. And at the same time, we've all probably done some good things and enjoyed the blessings of life also. Many of you here tonight have already obeyed the gospel and you've served the Lord for a number of years. So we all likely understand the blessedness of serving the Lord and the joy of His forgiveness. We know the Lord well enough to know that He will always be there for us. And we can always take our troubles to Him. And I think it goes without saying that it is a blessing to be able to serve the Lord as we do. But when's the last time you sat down and considered the character of God before you prayed to Him? It's not really something we do on a regular basis. Before we pray is think about the character of God. But have you ever thought about praying to God and gotten sidetracked just thinking about how merciful and long-suffering that He is toward us? Have you ever prayed to God seeking His help and then make your plea based on His character? That's what the psalmist does, David, in this psalm. That's what this psalm is all about. He's making a plea for God's forgiveness and His deliverance. But he's doing it based on his knowledge of who God is. David, as he seeks the help of the Lord, pleads by the mercy and the long-suffering of God that it be done. So tonight I want us to take a look at Psalm 25, where David pleads for God's forgiveness and deliverance from his troubles. And in this psalm, we find David in his later years, reflecting back on his life and his troubles, and pleading with the Lord to not remember those things, but rather offer forgiveness. Now this psalm, we probably don't even see the beauty of this psalm in the English translations, because this is one of the psalms that is an acrostic. In the original Hebrew language, this would be like every verse, A to Z. Notice there's 22 verses, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every one of these verses in the original language started with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what we are essentially reading tonight is a plea to God from A to Z for mercy and forgiveness. And again, I think we missed the beauty in that in the English translation, but I do want you to realize that's what this is. But here he makes the plea of a faithful man to God for
God to forgive him and to deliver him. And so let's look at the plea of David here and the basis upon which he makes this plea. So we begin looking at this psalm, and he begins with this plea based on the characteristics of God. And we're not going to necessarily follow this in order, because the character of God is interspersed throughout the psalm. But the first one I want us to note is the fact that he calls him good and upright in the first part of verse 8. So his plea here is really based on the very nature and character of God, and begins really with the most basic characteristics of God, his goodness. And throughout the Psalms, we find about 25 times throughout the Psalms that the psalmist, and not just David, but other psalms also, note the goodness of God and its benefit to those who serve him. And so we look at the psalmist here as he makes this plea to God, and he's essentially pleading to God because he is good. Now, the Apostle Paul reminded the Jewish Christians in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, reminded them about the goodness of God, asking them, because in chapter 1, as he condemned the Gentiles for having turned away from God, he then turned to the Jewish brethren, knowing that some of them were probably nodding in hearty agreement as Paul condemned those old Gentiles for doing what they did, but they were doing some of the same things. And so he turns to them and asks this question: do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what should have happened. But they were doing the very same thing as some of the Gentiles, and then looking down on the Gentiles for their behavior and forgetting that those who had already obeyed the gospel had received the blessings and the goodness of God in being forgiven. That goodness, he would later say in chapter 11, verse 22, is bestowed upon all those who continue in his goodness. In other words, those who faithfully serve him. And so the psalmist here writes as a faithful servant of God, and he could plead with the Lord, and he knew this. He could plead with the Lord through that goodness of God to provide the very things that he needed. But he also pleaded by the mercy of God. Notice in verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. In verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. And again, in the first part of verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And I think we would all probably have to agree on this, that mercy is one of the greatest characteristics of God, and probably the greatest that he appeals to here as he pleads for the mercy of God and forgiveness. He mentions this more than any other characteristic. But as he pleads to the Lord, he asks him to remember his own character, his tender mercies and loving kindness, and to remember him according to his mercy. And then he seems to make this plea in verse 10 to others who may not know him, saying that all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And so what we find in his words here, that in everything and in every situation, the Lord would act with mercy above what anyone deserves. And this mercy he would later describe in Psalm 103 and verse 11 in this way: for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now think about that. As high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that exactly? That's the measure of the mercy of God. And so is it any wonder he pleads to God based upon his mercy? He also notes another characteristic of God is that he guides the humble. Notice in verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, the humble he teaches his way. And so he makes a further plea here to God's character in showing him to be gracious to those who are humble, guiding them in justice and teaching them in the way that they should go. And it will be the humble, because they're the only ones that are going to listen. The arrogant, the proud are going to think they already know all the answers. And so we have to, I believe, conclude that the writer is one of those. He's not going to say that, because that would then defeat the characteristics. Say, I'm one of those humble ones. No, we have to conclude from his description of who the Lord guides and teaches that he is one of those. He's coming to God willing to listen to what he has to say. He knows that the one who arrogantly comes to the Lord and would demand anything rather than pleading and asking are not going to be heard. God resists the proud, James 4, verse 6. And so he then speaks about the blessings of those who are faithful to God. And one of the first things he mentions is the fact that they will be taught of God. The latter part of verse 12, he said, him shall he teach in the way that he chooses, that is, the one that fears the Lord. And the psalmist seeks the attention of the Lord here because he knows of the many blessings of those who do seek the Lord. Again, mentioned in Psalm 119, verse 2. But it begins with the fact that the Lord would instruct those who are seeking the truth. It's kind of like that phrase we find throughout the scriptures where the Lord is pleading with man to seek him while he may be found. And if you do seek him with all your heart, he will be found. For those who are seeking the Lord, they will be instructed if they're willing to listen. God will be found by those who seek him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Again, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And so this man, called a man after God's own heart, knew that the Lord would hear his plea as one of his own people. He knew the Lord would answer with words that would lead him in the right way, because that's what he sought. And he would bring him into favor once again with the Lord. What he's saying here and what he's talking about is what every one of us, I hope, recognizes, is that when we are looking for the right answer, we go to the Lord for that right answer. And if we find that we're not in a right position with the Lord and we want to be in a right position with the Lord, again, there's no better place to go than to the Lord. He's going to give us the answer that will get us to a position that is right with him again. That way in which he chooses, there the latter part of verse 12 again. He's going to give us the words by which we can have eternal life. But the one who follows the Lord, he says, will live in ease. The first part of verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity. Now the one who fears the Lord simply is going to live in goodness. And as he goes on to say, his descendants would inherit the earth. David could speak from experience regarding this blessing because he had enjoyed blessings beyond measure in his own blessed life. As we find, turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. As he himself recognizes that he was who he was and enjoyed all the blessing he did, not because he was some great military strategist or great king. Listen to what he said, what the writer says here. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David recognized he was where he was and that his kingdom of Israel had flourished because God had blessed him. By the same promise that God would raise up from his descendants a king and rule over an everlasting kingdom, as we find that promise in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13, David would understand that his descendants would inherit the earth. Now, there are some who will read this passage and take that too literally. Remember, we're reading in the Psalms where there is language that is not meant to be literal in everything that's said. But if we understand David's writing this, and he talks about there in verse 13 that he shall dwell in prosperity, his descendants shall inherit the earth. Keep in mind that this David remembers the promise that God had made to him that through his descendants there would one be raised up who would rule over a kingdom that would last forever. David would probably be looking forward to that time where his literal descendants would be blessed by being able to be a part of that kingdom. But those who follow the Lord also would enjoy the blessings of his counsel. The first part of 14 said, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Now the secret of the Lord here in its literal translation in the Hebrew simply means a very close relationship or friendship. this close relationship that one gets to enjoy as one of God's people, those who fear Him. Think about that. Imagine that blessing. And hopefully those of you who are Christians understand that blessing of having a close relationship with God, to be in union with Him through His covenant, something that we didn't deserve. And yet we have the ability, the opportunity to have this close relationship with God as ones who He describes as once His enemies. You know, I look at what Paul says in Romans the 5th chapter, verse 10, the fact that we were enemies when we were reconciled with God. That's who we were before. And then you look at John's word in 1 John 3 and verse 2 when he said, what a blessing it is to be called the children of God. How do you get from being the enemy of God to the child of God? That's a great blessing that we get to enjoy. Now we have a close relationship with Him. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist would appeal to the Lord for help having that close relationship? So he appeals to God based on His character. After he reviews, if you will, the blessings of those who are His people. So he makes this appeal. In the latter part of verse 12, he tells us why. Because he trusted in Him. Verse 2, and again verse 20. Verse 2 and verse 20. The latter part of verse 2, that should be 2a. I've got 2b down there. It should be the first part of verse 2. Oh God, I trust in You. There's the reason that he comes to God. And again, verse 20, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in You. Here's the reason he comes to God. He's appealing to Him not as a stranger, but as somebody that he knows very well. Again, we just talked about having that close relationship with Him. And David is one who had fully put his trust in the Lord and didn't waver. If you've ever studied the Old Testament era of the kings, you'll note that all the kings that followed David, were their description of what kind of king they were put in relationship to whether they followed in the steps of David or did not follow in the steps of David. David really became the standard of a faithful servant and king of the Lord. We see and we look at his life and we see that that's exactly what he did. He put his trust fully in the Lord. There was no reason to doubt the Lord as he comes to him in this situation, because he had seen and he had experienced the blessings and his rebuke, understanding that it was always with fairness and always with mercy. He could come to the Lord with confidence, knowing the Lord would hear and he would know that he would answer. Is that not the same confidence that we have today as God's people? John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, we know that we can go to Him in prayer knowing that He will hear us and know that if we ask anything according to His will, He will answer. But we also know that if we don't do the right thing as God's people, we can still go to God in prayer and find mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness as He's looking for here. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we have that same level of trust that David did? Hebrew writer speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, as he likens Jesus to our high priest. We don't have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but who is tempted at all points like as we are. And because Jesus is our high priest, He faced everything that we faced. He goes on to say in verse 16, therefore let us boldly approach the throne of grace to find help and grace in time of need. We can do that boldly as David is doing here because we can fully trust in the Lord that we will have the answer we seek. He appeals to God as he waits on Him. In verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day. And again in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Now that wait is not just simply sitting by and doing nothing. This is waiting as in serving Him. David could also appeal to the Lord as one who served Him continually, knowing that he would have the ear of the Lord. He knew, as the wise writer would tell us in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, that those who had no desire for the truth and would come to the Lord and appeal to him in prayer would not be heard by the Lord. In fact, their prayer would be an abomination. But as the wise writer would say in Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord would hear the prayer of the righteous. And so he comes to God in prayer knowing that he would be heard as one who served him faithfully. He could appeal to God as one who was always looking to God. Notice in verse 15, he says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord." Now, I believe here the heart of the psalmist is revealed in its greatness, in that he was always looking to the Lord in all that he did. And I believe this was exemplified in the fact that we find, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19, that every time he went into battle, before he went, he sought the advice of the Lord. Doesn't that sound just like a smart thing to do? If you're about to go into battle, that you get advice of someone who's going to tell you definitively, absolutely, truthfully, what the right thing to do is. Do we ever think about that when we go to God in prayer? As we go out and to face our spiritual battles every day, who better to go to than the Lord to seek advice about how to face those battles? And sometimes maybe whether or not we should face certain battles or not, whether we're prepared for it, we're equipped to do that. This is the same man who wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." He wanted the Lord's advice as he went out into battle, whether it was physical or spiritual. And this is going to be the course of the faithful servant, even today, looking always to the Lord to know what he would have us to do. And so it shouldn't be any surprise that when the psalmist was in trouble and he was in need of forgiveness, that he would again turn to the Lord. So what is he asking of the Lord as he makes this appeal? In verses 4 and 5, he wants him to show him the right way. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Again, appealing to him because he is a faithful servant and knowledgeable of the Lord and his character, this appeal, again, based on the knowledge of the Lord, was that the Lord would show him the right way. Now, he understood the limits of his own knowledge. In Psalm 131, the psalmist would write, as he makes a plea to the Lord, said, "My Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." He understood there were some things that were just beyond his understanding. And so when he comes to the Lord, he would appeal to the one who knew everything. And he would rely on the Lord to lead him in the right way because he would not be able to find it without his guidance. Now, when you look at that, I don't know how you can't see what a great heart David had, in that he sought the Lord and asked him to lead me in the right way in all that I do. I think that's something that we should imitate. But he also makes the appeal for the forgiveness of the Lord. In the second line of verse 5, he said, "You are the God of my salvation." So he's coming looking for salvation. In the latter part of 21, he says, or in verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." He's looking for the Lord here, but he's also looking for forgiveness as he comes to the Lord. He's not appealing to the Lord based on his own merits, but by the Lord's character, not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake, again, because of his goodness, verse 7, "for his name's sake," in verse 11. And again, what a heart of the one who is seeking the Lord's forgiveness, because he's seeking it not just for his own personal benefit, but as one who is serving the Lord really for the Lord's sake. And he's asking for deliverance from the Lord. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." Now, we're not told what these distresses are and what the affliction is. And there were many stories in the life of David where we know that enemies had come against him, and at some point or another, the rest of the nation had turned against him. Sometimes it was the nation that had suffered through his own king trying to kill him before he was raised to that position. And here late in life, he's weary. He's distressed. He needs relief. We also see he's asking deliverance from his enemies in verses 19 through 22. "Consider my enemies, for they are many. They hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles." So not just himself, but he realized as king, whatever affected him affected the nation. And so whoever his enemies were, they had come against him and were intent on his destruction. And again, he makes the plea to the Lord for his deliverance from those enemies, asking that he not be put to shame by suffering defeat, while he could claim the Lord as his deliverer. His plea for deliverance, again, is not just for himself, but here we find that it's for all the nation, for all of Israel. And we can look again at these words and see something that we can apply to ourselves here. Whenever we are in distresses, whenever we are afflicted by whatever may come our way, can we not also go to the Lord and find comfort and know that we can be delivered from our enemies? That doesn't mean that all the troubles are going to go away. We look at the life of David, and we know, as we see and have seen through many of these psalms that we've studied, that when he made the plea for deliverance, he did so believing fully that he would be answered and he would be delivered. But that doesn't mean that the enemies quit coming against him. And neither will it mean that for us today. I think sometimes when we are going through difficulties and distresses, we pray that they might be taken away, when what we should be praying for is that we have the strength to get through them all. Because they're never going to quit coming. And it's really a self-centered view to think that God is going to control all things in the world just to make our life more comfortable. But does he care? Yes. Is he going to give us the strength? Will he give us the strength to make it through those things? Yes, if we desire it. And so as we come to the end of this psalm, we have to realize that we're not told whether or not the Lord forgave. This is one of the psalms where he doesn't tell us if he received that forgiveness or that they were delivered from their troubles and their enemies. But let me ask you a question. What do you think? You think the Lord heard him? Having seen the character of the Lord described in the ways that we saw tonight and the promise of his care for his people, do you think the Lord heard his prayer and answered him? I think we all probably know the answer to that. But I want us to think about ourselves, not just David in this situation. Could we say the same thing about ourselves? Could we honestly say that our trust is fully in the Lord? That we look continually and in all things to the Lord, that we wait on him all the day? Could we say, as David did, that we know the Lord in the way that he knew the Lord? That we knew and were intimately familiar with his mercy, his justice, and his goodness? And when we pray to the Lord, could we, like David, expect a positive answer from the Lord when we made our plea? Would he hear our prayer as he did with David? I don't know where you stand tonight in the sight of the Lord, whether you're one of his servants or not. But as we've seen in this short psalm tonight, there are many blessings of being one who serves the Lord faithfully, one who could be called a child of God today. And if you are not yet a child of God, we plead with you to become one, so that you can enjoy not just the blessings of God's character, but also the blessings of His forgiveness. Because friend, without that, none of us will get to heaven. All of us have sinned and all of us fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We need the forgiveness. We need the mercy of God. We need Him to hear us when we have needs, because we're not going to make it without Him. Again, if you're here tonight and you've not yet become a Christian, we plead with you to do the things God says you must do. In the New Testament, we find Jesus sending the apostles out into the world to preach the message of the gospel to the world, saying, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verses 15, 16. So my question to you tonight is, have you done that? Do you believe in Jesus? And have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, please do so, so that you can leave here tonight as a child of God, knowing that you have His forgiveness. Maybe you're here tonight as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Or you're here tonight and you know that you have sin in your life, that you've not gotten His forgiveness yet. As we've seen tonight, we can have the great confidence in the Lord that we can have that forgiveness. That's a promise that He has made to His people. And if you need that, take care of that tonight in whatever way you need to. Or if you're here tonight as one who just needs the prayer of this congregation for help in some way, whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?